We're going to read this portion in your bulletin in the book of Luke. It is long. I realize that. If you're able to stand at this time when I read it to us, that would be great. If you're not able to, that is okay as well. Luke chapter 1, and in your bulletin you have the printout. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abia. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the Lord said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias, and he marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. And so it was, as soon as the days of his service was completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Now Mary rose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she spoke out loud with a voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the Lord, mother of my Lord, should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. And now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word that has been written to us in the Holy Scriptures, that they may be heard and obeyed, just like Zacharias and Elizabeth, to hear and to obey. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Before this passage that I looked at, I read to you, Luke actually starts off his gospel by telling Theophilus that he's writing an orderly account concerning the things that have happened. He's writing historical narrative. And so this morning we will study this historical event that occurred in what we call the beginning of the season of Advent. So as you know, Advent comes every year. And during the season, we focus more and more on Jesus and zero in to that birth in Bethlehem. This is the central story of Christmas. But to help us to prepare for this Advent season, I want to start off by taking a look at a character that is often left behind. It's an early Advent player, and that is Elizabeth. You know, there are many characters who have played important roles leading up to, during, and after Advent. And yet Elizabeth is often neglected when compared to Joseph or Mary, Herod, the wise men, even the shepherds. In the words of Casablanca, those are the usual suspects. But I want to talk to you about Elizabeth. We're going to focus on her. We're going to hear her story and hopefully gain a greater appreciation of the year before the first Christmas. Elizabeth, daughter of priests, wife of a priest. She's godly. She's faithful. She and her husband have a good and honored life. But what she longed for had not come to pass, right? She had no child. They had no issue. They had no daughter. They had no son, no heirs. Why? Because Elizabeth was barren. If you have the NIV, it says she could not conceive. If you have the New American Standard Bible, it says Elizabeth was infertile. And the word in the Greek is a similar word to the word sterile. But she's barren. To our 21st century mind, this might not sound like a big deal. Probably more for guys than women, of course. But it may not seem like a big deal in the 21st century. But it was a big deal in that culture. Being married without children meant something different. People of the time viewed children as a reward and blessing from the Lord. If a couple experienced infertility, it was likely interpreted to mean that they had some unconfessed sin in their lives. They had been or were doing something wrong. Elizabeth was barren. Not only deprived of this personal happiness and fulfillment, but she's also the target, even if only quiet whispers or furtive looks, the target of disfavor by neighbors. Barrenness carried this baggage in the Middle East, wherever you went. This state of affairs we see time and time again in the Old Testament. Sarah, wife of Abraham, was barren. Rachel, wife of Jacob, barren. Hannah, wife of Elkanah, barren. The wife of Manoah, we don't know her name, but we know the result. She's barren. Elizabeth, wife of Zechariah, she's barren. When we read our Old Testament and these stories and these lives of these men and women that are open before us, there's no greater heartache in the Old Testament that's revealed to us through the lives of those women and those wives who are barren. Think back to Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Do you remember the story how she pours out her tears and her prayers before Eli the high priest? Remember his response to her? He misunderstands the fact that her lips are moving, but he hears no sound, so she thinks that she's been over-drinking. Meanwhile, he's been overeating most of his life, but he thinks she's over-drinking. He misunderstands her tears and her agony. And you remember Elkanah, Hannah's husband, and his response? He was thoughtless in his response to her. Thoughtless, meaning he had no thought in what he said to her. You remember the dialogue between Hannah and Elkanah? It went something like this. I want a son. His famous words, aren't I worth more to you than 10 sons? Remember that? I can imagine Hannah silent saying, well, let me help you make up the couch in the next room. What kind of response is that to hear from your husband when you want an issue? The story continues with Zechariah. He's chosen, as we've read, as the priest to offer up incense because of the casting of the lots. What a big deal. Only one time in the life of a priest could this happen, and was no guarantee you were ever going to have your lot chosen. This was his 15 minutes of fame. First thing the angel does when he comes and speaks to Zechariah is to comfort him, because Zechariah is terrified. Gabriel tells Zechariah that his prayer has been heard and answered. Now, as the priest burning incense, he's offering prayers for the nation of Israel, for the coming Messiah, but he's also offering prayers for he and his wife. It says, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. Zechariah hears the angel, and he expressed some uncertainty, didn't he? And some doubt about what God was speaking through Gabriel. You know, I could almost imagine Zechariah asking, are you sure about this? You talking to me? You sure about this? You know, on this side of Christmas, it's easy to know that during the first Advent, during the first Christmas season, Christmas is synonymous with miracles. We know that because we look back. Zechariah wasn't so sure. We can't be hard on him. God had not spoken to any of his people for 400 years. Why would he expect God would be speaking to him now? It's totally unexpected. Gabriel renders him speechless in more ways than one. Zechariah goes home after offering his incense during his duty. And he would not speak now for 9 months or so until his son is born. And then we read that in these days, Elizabeth, his wife, conceived, which would be the end of her barrenness. This, too, was totally unexpected for her, I would think, because Elizabeth has to be considering her age. Given a baby at this time of her life, she could complain, God, you waited quite a while now. It's kind of like getting too late. She might have thought, you know, now it's going to be harder to raise a baby because my husband and I are advanced in years. But she didn't. She didn't complain about this great blessing she celebrated. Offered her praise back to God. She rejoiced over the blessing she was given and gave God the glory. And she was doubly grateful that he had removed her disgrace among the people. We're told next that she goes into hiding. I don't know what your translation says, or seclusion, isolation, for 5 months. You think, well, that's a long time. I mean, COVID, we did it for a year, some people. But she goes in isolation for 5 months. But trust me, that's nothing compared to what, the 40 or 50 years she waited to have her son? I think she gladly changed that, not exchanged that 5 months for the 50 years. So she goes into isolation, praising God. What have we seen so far? God had remembered his people. God had been faithful and kept his promise. God had been gracious in giving them a son. Now, here's something I think is kind of cool. Most of you young people don't use cool. You don't use nifty either. A lot of neat words you never use. The other words you use probably shouldn't. But, I mean, cool is a good word. God remembered his people. It's Zechariah. Zechariah means God remembers. He remembered Elizabeth, kept his promise. Promise, oath, is what Elizabeth means in Greek. Hebrew, I should say. So Elizabeth means God kept his oath, kept his promise. Zechariah means God remembered. Guess what John means? God is gracious. Sometimes translated God's gift. Right there is a story of God's unfolding redemptive plan for Israel. Zechariah, God remembered. He is faithful to his promise, Elizabeth. He's gracious to Israel and gives him the gift, John. What a great play on words. I bet Luke had an idea what he was doing when he wrote this. Advent's first gift is how I entitled this, because John is the first gift of Advent. Long prayed for, hoped for, desperately waited for, and then along came John. And it's corny as all get out, but you remember Johnny Carson's show, and Ed McMahon would say, "And here's Johnny." And Johnny would come on the stage. John the Baptist is going to be coming on the stage. So here's one lesson, the first lesson I'm going to ask you to think about that we can take away. You know, it seems at times that God has forgotten you. Have you ever been there? You feel like God has forgotten me. He's silent. You feel unaware. He's unaware of your trouble and sorrow. And yet we know he's always there seeing and he's always knowing. Just like Israel labored in Egypt for 400 years, didn't hear from the Lord, but we then read that God heard the suffering of his people and goes down and rescues Egypt through Moses. And so, the same way, God hears you and me and remembers us. You know, maybe you're wondering, what God's doing? What is he doing now in my life? Maybe you're young and you're thinking, I'd like to meet the right girl someday. Or I'd like to meet the right boy someday. Or later, I'd like to have the right spouse. I want a good spouse. You want to be a good person for your spouse, but you want to meet the right spouse. I would like a different job, a better job, a new home, a different home. I sure would like to have a relationship be mended because I've been praying for I don't know how many decades. Maybe you just think it'd be nice to have a friend. And you think, well, how long, Lord? How long do I have to wait? In the midst of your struggle, we need to remember those times when God was with us, you, in the past, which is an encouragement to where he's going to be with you in the present. If he's with you in the past, he'll be with you in the present. You can guarantee how God will be with you in the future by how he's been with you in the past, in the present, and in the future. So we know with our head, his plans are always good for us. I'm sure Zechariah and Elizabeth knew that. You know, with our heads, but the plans may not look anything like we hoped for or initially even asked for. But God's plans are always better. So we need to ask God to help us to believe them more deeply in our heart. And in the end, his plan is ultimately what we needed all along and didn't know it. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope." That is the plan that any father and mother want for their children. Why would we expect less from God? 6 months, Mary shows up. Kinfolk to Elizabeth. She comes for a 3-month visit. We read that and you think, oh, that's nice. Small detail. Details are great, especially when it comes to history. Small detail. How generous of Mary. She's pregnant. I don't know what she's going through, those pre-pregnant things that girls and ladies go through, but she goes to visit Elizabeth. That's generous. She goes to help her out. And how nice for Mary that God has provided Elizabeth in her old age, who's already experienced some of those early stages, to be there for Mary. He's brought these two wonderful women together, friends, I'm sure, relatives, but they're supporting and encouraging one another. How wonderful is that? Small detail, Mary goes to be with Elizabeth. You're an old woman, first pregnancy. Young girl, first pregnancy. Both going through the same experience. They're going to come away with totally different expectations, though. But there they are together. You know, here's a newsflash. Men don't give birth. I don't know what went through these two women's minds. I can have a pretty vivid imagination, mainly through my dreams, and that's a whole other story, but I have a vivid imagination in my dreams. I can't delve into the mystery of what childbirth, pregnancy, and all that would be. It's beyond the comprehension of any man I know. It's a mystery. But what an encounter between these two ladies that they could share that mystery together. You know, God has really provided these two people together to begin the whole story. Both Elizabeth and Mary were graciously favored by God. Each was given a calling to mother men written about in prophecy. One pregnant with the Messiah's messenger, the other has conceived the Messiah. Full of wonder, full of excitement, uncertainty, and plenty of fear, I'm sure. When Mary comes to Elizabeth, shares her news, and likewise rejoice in Elizabeth's situation. You read that with me. We see Elizabeth's reaction to all of this. And that reaction really surprises me. Elizabeth, considered barren all these years, none or old age, about to have a son. But instead of being jealous over Mary's own news, Elizabeth rejoices for her cousin. And John, Elizabeth's womb, leaps and kicks for joy as well. How many times have you heard of a friend or family member receiving blessings, wondering why it couldn't have been you? Perhaps feeling jealous over somebody's job or promotion or vacation. You can fill in a bunch of blanks. Look at Elizabeth's response to Mary's news and consider our own. What if we changed our way of thinking and instead rejoiced with them? What if we were generally happy for how God has blessed someone else? What if we rested in the fact that we are just the way God wants us to be? We have exactly what He wants us to have. This is a huge picture, I think, of humility and servanthood. Elizabeth could have held tightly onto her special baby, her special moment, her long-awaited motherhood, her gift. Instead, we hear her without jealousy, without reservation. She gives herself to another, her affection, her attention, and her blessing to another, Mary, and ultimately Jesus. The Gospels tell us that John would decrease and Jesus would increase. I see that in Elizabeth too. She knows right away that she will serve Mary. Her son will serve the Messiah. They will decrease. Jesus will increase. And notice that Elizabeth speaks of the child still in Mary's womb as Lord. Did you catch that? The Bible's first Christological confession of Jesus Christ. And by the way, the first resurrectional, I think that's a word, but the first resurrectional confession was also by a woman, Mary Magdalene. So the two bookends of the gospel, the incarnation and the resurrection, were spoken by these two godly, faithful women. A detail, maybe a minor detail, but I don't think so. Before any of his miracles, heard any of his teaching, seeing Jesus in the flesh, Elizabeth responds to the question. She responds to the question that Jesus will later ask his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" She already knows he's Lord. She calls him Lord. The same word that she's used earlier to speak of God. In Elizabeth's womb, the one who will grow up to become John the Baptist leaps for joy as the Holy Spirit comes upon his mother. The first to point to Jesus' identity as the Lord is Elizabeth, acknowledged by John the Baptist, the one who saves. Because Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, she was enabled by the Spirit to bestow this honor on another. And so can we, if we too have the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can bestow honor on another. There's a commentator named Galden Hughes, In his commentary, he has this chilling, to me, chilling one line regarding what it means to honor another or exalt the self. He says, he or she who elevates self is constantly engaged in wrecking his or her own life. He or she who elevates self is constantly engaged in wrecking his or her own life. It is, to me, rather chilling. Outdo one another in showing honor, is what Paul tells us. So as you draw this historical sketch to a close, I have one final thought. Maybe you were wondering, so what is the significance of John's leap for joy? So here are some thoughts that commentators have shared. That the unborn John, recognized that he was in the presence of the Messiah. He who was unborn was already indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I guess conception and life go hand in hand. Second, that Elizabeth recognized that the fruit of Mary's womb was indeed my Lord. Being enabled to know that, of course, by the Holy Spirit. Both women recognized their unique role in redemptive history of God in the life of Israel first and then their lives. And they had a foretaste of the life to come. They knew that the life of these two boys would be bound up with one another. And then, for what it's worth, I have another point. This is just my thought about the kicking and the leap for joy. Maybe John is just simply thinking, I'm raring to go. My time has come to get to work. The work would be preparing the people and then publicizing to all who would listen that the Messiah had come. I need out of here. I want to get going. John is anxious to get started. And so this holiday season, we should be anxious to get started too. From the womb, John is calling us to get ready for the birth of Christ and for the journey that lies ahead. So God remembered Zechariah, his promise, his oath, Elizabeth, and was gracious in bestowing his gift, John. So Advent, first gift is John. Advent's final gift is Jesus. And as the month unfolds, that is where we'll go. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Luke, who would take the time to research and gather the information for us, that we could read this story year after year after year of this wonderful good news, beginning with Elizabeth, Zechariah, and John. And we pray that as the Advent season unfolds, that you will lead us in a greater appreciation of all who come into play and what they mean to us as we then look forward to Christmas Day. In Christ's name, amen.